So Acts chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 41 to 47. It says, "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and all that it teaches us of yourself and of ourselves and of just your plan for us as your people. And Lord, we just pray as we look into this portion of Scripture, we see the early church and how you worked amongst them, Lord. Just may it challenge and encourage us to seek your face, and that we may see you work amongst us in the same way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we began to look at a couple weeks ago, what occurred on the day of Pentecost was much more than an emotional high. The people that responded did not simply go back to live their lives the way they lived before. And it's clear that the Holy Spirit of God was at work in their hearts. And because of that, the lives of these believers were fundamentally, unmistakably, and irreversibly changed. And so as we read the description given in these verses of the life of the early church, we recognize this to be demonstrative of the life and mindset that each church body should have as the Holy Spirit manifests himself among us. And we realize there are some different things occurring at this time in history that are not and should not be expected to be occurring in our present day. Signs and wonders were given at that time as a sign to the Jews. And it was given as well to authenticate that the message that the apostles were giving was of God. And once that message was given in its entirety, that the various gospels and epistles were put down on paper, those which comprise the New Testament scriptures, once those were completed, there was no longer that need for all those signs and wonders. That we now have what Peter referred to as a more sure word of prophecy, God's word, that we're to take heed to. And we're to judge everything according to the revelation of God. But nevertheless, we do not want to look at everything that occurred in the aftermath of Pentecost as being relegated to a time long past, to being an aberration in the course of history. Because when we look at the whole of North American Christianity today, what we generally see is by no means signifying what would be healthy and a vibrant church. Rather, we see a lot of stagnation and distraction and really a powerlessness in our society in many ways. And that's what we have here. But because that's what we've generally experienced, we can get to the thinking, well, that's normal. And as the years progress, we diminish our expectations of what God could do and how that should be evident amongst us. And so as we get back to the Bible, as we read this passage and other passages in Acts, it helps us to see what our expectations and our desires and our hopes should be. To have the Holy Spirit working amongst us, to have Him restore a vibrancy to our Christian lives that we may long have forgotten was even possible anymore. And so seeing what is described here, it should make us say to ourselves, well, that is what we want for our church. It should compel us to seek God's face in prayer so that His Spirit would work, and so that church life would be returned to what would be more the norm. It would be a blessing to see in North America if if this was what defined much of North American Christianity, what is described here. And that's not the case, but it would be a glorious thing if it came to be the case once again. And of course, as well, we want to think about that we'd be making a mistake, corporately speaking, if we were to see what is written here of the Holy Spirit working and try to bring them about in our own strength without the Holy Spirit's power. That if we were to look at these things, okay, well, these are things that happened, this is what they did, well, we need to kind of impose this upon ourselves, make these rules and make ourselves function in this way. That we'd be making a mistake trying to do it in that way. It would be the same mistake we can make individually speaking, where we read in the Bible and we get this idea, okay, well, this is how a mature Christian acts and what they do and don't do. And so because I want everyone to think that I'm a mature Christian, I'll impose these standards upon myself of what I do and things, so that way I will convince others and hopefully myself that I'm a mature Christian. And we realize that in both cases, we'd be going about things entirely the wrong way. That we realize we have to be changed from the inside out, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so when we seek to follow the New Testament example, we need to follow the New Testament example completely. And so we realize this, that this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working. And so we need, as God's people, to seek the Holy Spirit working in us, His filling and empowering us. And as He answers those prayers and as He begins to work, we'll see these fruits as listed here become manifest as well. And so as we looked at a few weeks ago, we see that with the people of this church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That there was a consistency to their life. It wasn't something where it was just kind of an up and down roller coaster Christianity. There's things that were part of their life that they stuck with, and it was very important. But as well, we see that as things were happening, and as a result of what was happening, that those in the community around them were moved to fear, to awe, to wonder at what was going on, especially as these various signs and wonders were done by the apostles. That it was something that they took notice. They could tell something's going on there. These people are different. That they have this togetherness and there's things that they're focused on. And so they didn't know what it was, but it was something that caused them to wonder and to even have even kind of a reverence and a fear that this seems to them to be God working amongst these people. And we see as well, verses 44 and verse 45, it says, "And then all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." And it's from these verses, and based upon these verses, that communal living has become a defining feature of certain Christian communities. We could think of the Mennonites, the Hutterites, the Amish. And it's also based on these verses that others have have led some to advocate a Christian form of communism. They say, oh, they had all things together, all things were common, and so we should have, communism is the ideal, even biblical form of government, but we just have to have it Christianized, and that would be proper. And we would say that of the two, the former definitely would seem to be present itself a much more reasonable case than the latter. I think there's two things as we look at this and look at the context in which this happened that need to be noted. But first of all, it was due to necessity for the situation that they were in that they did this. And secondly, we realize too that it wasn't something that was coerced, it was voluntary. And when you think about it, The audience that responded to the apostles' message on the day of Pentecost, they did not consist only of people that made Jerusalem their home. That Pentecost was one of several different feasts that Jews were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, and so we read of how there was people from many different places that congregated to Jerusalem itself, that the city itself would have been packed with all these different people. It would be kind of the same as when you had the 100th anniversary of Kindersley, that where you had all these people that had been here that came, and so the population is much increased. The hotels or whatever were full. And so it would be much the same way there. And so you have these different people that we find they had traveled as far away as from Libya, from Rome, from Mesopotamia, and Asia for this feast of Pentecost. And the plan was, of course, to participate in the feast and then head home again. But when they heard the message and they came to accept Christ as Savior and came to be part of the church, that whole plan kind of went out the window. That they could not and they would not just go back immediately to their homes. And so basically you have this situation where you have a significant group of people needing places to stay, needing to be fed. It's in many ways you have with what's people evacuating from Fort McMurray, of how they ended up going to Edmonton and other places, and people had to open up their homes for them. I know one guy that I went to school with, that he had a travel trailer, and he set it up in his yard and basically put on Facebook, anybody from Fort McMurray needs a place to stay, here's our travel trailer. And it's something that you have, that it's a natural thing. And so that's kind of the situation we would see here, that there are all these people, and where do we put them all? How do we feed them? And so it was out of necessity and really out of brotherly love that it made the people that lived in Jerusalem, they opened up their homes to help these brothers and sisters in Christ. They say, oh no, you don't have to go home. You don't have to worry. We'll feed you. We'll look after you. And you see that just willingness to help, and it's just a good thing to see. And as well we see with it that the believers, they had a love for each other, and that love for them for themselves led them to value each other more than the possessions that they had. That they weren't going to just cling to material things, that these people were essentially like family to them. And they said, well, what do I have? Okay, I have this, I don't really need this, let's sell this. So I have money so we can help provide for different people. And those that are poor, maybe those who are rich, decided, okay, well, I'll have some that's kind of surplus, I'm going to give it to help the group. And so you could see this, that it was just naturally, this is a need that... So some of them say, well, we don't have much, but we'll give them what we have to help these other people here. And that brings us to the second point, that this wasn't imposed upon them. It wasn't like you see Peter and the apostles say to everyone, okay, well, you guys, you need to make these sacrifices, you need to do these things for these people. We don't really see any kind of thought of having even to direct that. It was just something that naturally they did, they wanted to do. That the disciples weren't giving a command, insisting upon their compliance. It just naturally flowed out of a love for one another. And you think about it, Jesus had said to his disciples during his ministry, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. And so, really, we think of this and we read this, and really by this practical expression of love, of by being hospitable, of opening their homes and providing for people's needs, that even though it was perhaps an imposition and an inconvenience, that's not something they even thought about. They were glad to do it. That it really demonstrated that they were true followers of Christ. And of course, we see later on in the scriptures Ananias and Sapphira getting trouble because they sold their land, and it wasn't, and we want to understand that, it wasn't that they sold their land and didn't give all the money to the church. They were under no obligation to have to sell their land, and they could keep as much or as little of what they sold to the church. What got them in trouble was that they lied about it, is that they acted like they are giving all of the money to the church, just like Barnabas had done a few days before, or weeks before, and they it would seem that they made a really good got a really good deal and made a lot more than they expected, and so they thought, well, people won't expect us to have this much, and so we'll keep this little portion, but we'll tell everybody, well, we sold all of it. And that's what caused the trouble. It wasn't that they were holding some back. They had a right to do that. It was because they were lying to the church and ultimately to the Holy Spirit. And so we think of that, of just the desire that these people had and just the love and compassion that they had for one another. And it's something that it speaks to us, because we read in Romans of how it talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. That as He works, that we realize we do have that love for the brethren, that we do want to help each other. When we see someone that's hurting, we want to lift them up. If we see someone that has a need, we want to help them as much as we can. And that's, there's, it's always, as we've looked at the idea of the church really being the support group that God has designed for us as His people, that we all can end up helping each other in different ways. That all of us, sometimes we have needs and we have an opportunity to be blessed, and others have an opportunity to be a blessing. And we value that, and things change around. That sometimes we've been blessed by others, but then we can turn around and be a blessing. Sometimes we've been blessing and giving to other people, but then there comes to a point where we're needy, and our church family is there for us too. That's how it is to be, and that's how it was in the early church here. And so we desire that, to really have a compassion one for another, and a practical compassion where we seek to meet each other's needs. And we read in verse 46 and 47, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In verse 42, we saw that they continued steadfastly. And here we find that they continued daily. And so we see that principle, that it was steadfastly, they were faithful in what they were doing, but it was also something that they were faithful daily in doing, that it was a continual thing, and they continued daily with one accord, that it gives a sense of there was a unity, they were doing things together, they were functioning as a unit. It wasn't just each person was off doing their own thing, that they were joined together and working together. That each day it seems that they would go to the temple complex in Jerusalem. It would seem that they would meet under Solomon's porch, and the apostles would speak, and they would learn from them, and others around would be able to hear the word as well, and could come and perhaps respond and be saved as well. That, and it seems not only in the temple, but they also broke bread from house to house, that they would get together, that they would share meals and enjoy each other's company, enjoy each other's fellowship. That this was something that they did on a daily basis. And we see in from verse 46, it says they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That they had a real joy amongst them. They were enjoying themselves. It was something they loved to be there. And there was a unity there, a singleness of heart, that they were knit together of one heart and one mind. That it wasn't each of them off doing their own thing. Rather, it was them all working together and ministering to themselves and others together. And they're praising God, it says in verse 47, and having favor with all the people. That's something that they just, because of what God had done for them, because they were saved from their sin, because they as Jewish people realized who their Messiah was and that he had come and that they could follow him and speak of his name to others, that it would brought joy to them. And so they wanted to praise God and lift up their names in honor and glory to him. And as well, we see that they had favor with all the people, that the community around them was impressed by them, and they, on the whole, that they had a very good testimony, just by their love and by the way that they conducted themselves. And it's written in the Proverbs that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we see that there's people that maybe did not respond, but amongst the common people, they had this respect and an acknowledgement of the goodness of these believers, and we're appreciating that and valuing that. They're just seeing the love they had for each other, the joy, the faithfulness, that they thought highly of them. And as a result, that many of them, as it says there, at the church daily, such as should be saved. This idea that these people were being saved each day, that they were seeing this example of how these people were living. They were hearing the apostles give God's word each day in the temple, that people started getting saved, and it was a continual thing that they saw, well, this is something I want to be a part of. The way that they care for each other as a family. This idea that my sins can be forgiven and that I can have a home in heaven. That all that they saw that they wanted to be a part of and have that same love and joy and togetherness that they saw the Christians, early Christians experience. And so in all of this, we see that the Church of Jerusalem was a church that was connected. It was a big church, over 3,000 people and swelling each day. But we don't find that there was anyone at this point that was being at all neglected or forgotten. That each person was precious. And they knew that they were loved. That people were getting provided for in different ways. They weren't materially focused. They weren't self-focused. They were focused on Christ and on the body of Christ. Church was their life, and their life revolved around church. They walked in unity, they walked in fellowship, and they walked in love. And in so doing, they were a tremendous testimony to the community around them. Now, in contrast to that, what do we see in North American Christianity today? For many believers, church is a part of their life, but it is only a part, not the whole. The getting together with fellow believers is not generally a priority. Everyone is busy doing their own thing. That people tend to schedule their lives around church, instead, schedule church around their lives. If they'll go to church if nothing else comes up that would be more important or more significant. And of course, as they do that, it becomes easy to forsake the assembly, and as well, it becomes more difficult to help each other and to know what's going on with other people's lives. There's a limitation, and people nowadays may help each other, but it tends to be limited, and it tends to be more out of duty than out of love. And the thought of getting together as a church or with church members every day kind of seems weird. And if there was somebody that would insist, well, let's get together every day, you'd get a little bit concern. You might think the person's maybe a bit of a stalker, and you might want to have a restraining order on them because just I don't want to be around that person that much. That just they have issues and problems, and it's like that's just not what I want to do. That, and we get worried that we get tired of each other. We think, well, familiarity breeds contempt, and so we only want to kind of be in each other's lives only as much as absolutely necessary. And for most Christians in North American society today, church is 1 or maybe 2 hours on Sunday, and that's all. And more than that would seem to be too much. It would be an unacceptable and sometimes it would be a sacrifice in one's time that just doesn't seem to be reasonable. And but yet, well, the church here in Acts 2, it was connected one with the other. We would say with North American Christianity, it's notable for our disconnection from each other. And you think about it, though, in many ways, as we compare what was going on in that age to the present age, theoretically, we should be more connected than they were in that time. Because they didn't have phones back then, let alone cell phones. They didn't have transportation as we do, where they could get anywhere they wanted to very quickly. If you want to get somewhere, you had to walk everywhere you went. They didn't have all the labor-saving technology that we do today. A good part of their day was spent doing various chores that we don't even need to consider. That if they wanted water, they didn't go turn on the tap in the house. They went down to the town center of town and got water out of the well and brought it back. That if they wanted bread, they had to grind their own grain and they had to collect their own firewood. If their kids wore out or grew out of their clothes, they didn't just go to Walmart or Zellers and pick something out. They would have to make the clothes themselves, and they didn't have even like Fabricland or Veronica Sewing Center where they could just go buy the fabric and the needles and stuff. A lot of times they would have to actually take the sheep's wool, spin it into yarn, and then weave it in the cloth, and then they could sew it together. And so they had so much to do just to live their lives generally, and yet they still found time and they still made the time to be with each other and help each other and to gather together daily to hear God's word and have fellowship and to praise the Lord. And you think of it, for us, that we have a lot of technological comforts which make our lives so much simpler and easier that we always look at them, well, it saves us so much labor. And yet, somehow, we don't seem to have any more time. We seem to somehow have less time than we did before. It doesn't seem to make sense. And so often, even though we have all these other things we don't even have to worry about anymore, our lives seem to be so much more complicated and full of stress. We can have vehicles that take us wherever we want to go so quickly. On a whim, we can go shopping in the city if we want, and we can get on a plane, go halfway around the world. Yet, how often in our travels do we neglect to seek out fellowship from other believers where we go? With cell phones and texts and the internet, our society has the potential of being more connected with one another than ever. That if we want to talk to someone, we don't have to try to track them down or anything like that. We call their cell phone and we can talk to them instantly if we want to. But yet we find that even though we have such a potential in our society to be so connected, yet for whatever reason we find ourselves entirely disconnected with each other. That sometimes we are more focused on our phone or our iPad or whatever it is than we are with the person that we're actually with. And that there's some people that they just carry a Bluetooth in their ear all the time, even though they may not be talking to someone. It's just so that in case someone comes along that they really don't want to talk to, they can just pretend they're on their Bluetooth and then they can ignore that person without making it obvious that they're ignoring them. And so when we think of that and we think of where our society is and how we're influenced by our society as believers, we would have to say, well, something is wrong with this picture. And of the two, what we see here in Acts chapter 2 and what we think of now, which for us as believers would be a whole lot more enjoyable and desirable? And I think we would all agree that what we see here would be much preferred. And of course, we could say, well, life is different now than it was then. And of course it was. It was a simpler life back then than it is now. There's many other things to think about. But we realize that if there's so much in our lives to do that it prevents us from having the connectedness that the early church had, that it makes that impossible, would it maybe be worth simplifying our lives in different ways so we could enjoy each other's fellowship a little bit more? And you think about it, in generations past, church was much more a central part of the lives of our communities. That was just something where we did that was important. And people realize that. And there's things that you did together with your church family. And nowadays, everybody can be off doing their own thing and there's not that connection. But in times past, even in our nation, getting together and helping each other was something that we looked forward to, something we scheduled around. And as we did that, and as we put church as being the priority of our lives and the focus of our lives, we would say that our nation was much the better for it. And for many today, church is just sort of something we do if we have time for, and many don't make any time for it at all. And we would have to say our nation is the worst for it. And so as we consider this, we realize that we can and we should seek to become a church that is connected one with another. That we need to be praying together. We need to be working together. Sometimes crying together over struggles and trials that we face. That we want to be helping each other and looking out for each other as well. That Paul speaks in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That we looked at that, the idea of exhorting one another. It's challenging each other and helping each other, because sometimes we do get distracted. Sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we backslide and get into sin and do things that we really shouldn't. And having that closeness one with another, where we can be a guide and a guard to each other, it's a valuable thing for us. And sometimes, in many ways, we wouldn't even want to open ourselves up to any kind of scrutiny like that. And it's for our own good in many ways to have that closeness and that togetherness where we're looking out for each other, that we're making sure nobody slips through the cracks or gets kind of wandering away and gets away from the Savior and into a lot of trouble. And as well, we think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but we're to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That it's the thought that we want to do more of that the closer it gets to the Lord's coming rather than less. That it's important, it's valuable to us and to others. And we want to not neglect that. We want to have it be the priority that it should be in our lives. And so with all these things described here in Acts 2, we see a church that is vibrant. We see a church that's steadfast, a church that is engaged in the Lord's work and is connected with each other. And because of that, is it a church that has great power in its community to reach people for Christ. And as we look at it and consider and meditate upon it, it should cause us to say, well, that's what I want us to experience. That is what I want our church to become like. And so as we see that and we consider that, may each of us, may we unite together in prayer for the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, so that in time to come, He could transform us and build us and grow us so that what is said here could one day be said of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the encouragement it is, the challenge it is to us, and we just pray you'd help us, Lord, that we, as your people, would seek fellowship with you and with one another and draw nigh to you, Lord, and we just pray that as we do so, that you would bless us with your empowering and filling of your Spirit so that we may become the church you would desire for us and that we would have a great impact on this community for you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn before we